Okay, this winter and spring semester, we've been looking at this New Testament epistle called Hebrews, and today is our last day in Hebrews. So 2 weeks from today, that's May the 24th, we'll start a new sermon series for the summer. Do y'all want to know?
Yeah.
Okay, so this summer we're going to do Jonah and Ruth. And those two stories, those two books kind of pair well together, like a fine wine with some fine dining. They go well together. You've got Jonah, who's this prophet who runs, and then you've got Ruth, who is a Moabite, someone that Jonah would not have liked, and she returns. So we'll do 7 weeks in Jonah. And then in mid-July, we'll shift over to Ruth, and then Ruth will take us another 7 weeks all the way through the end of August. So that's what we're going to do in this summer. As we close out Hebrews, the main theme of this book has been this: Jesus is better. He's your true and better Moses. He's your true and better high priest. He's your true and better sacrifice, true and better Lamb of God. All of the promises of God for you are fulfilled in Christ. And the writer of Hebrews has circled back to that theme over and over because his original readers, first century folk, were most of them were converted Jewish people who were tempted to return back to the old covenant, return back to the Mosaic law. And they were living in a very hostile culture, the Roman Empire. So to put this in language that we used last week, these folks, his original readers, were tempted to live as spiritual orphans and not as sons and daughters, which makes the original readers of this letter very relatable because we are just like them. The gospel invites us to see God as our gracious and loving Father, and see ourselves as his sons and his daughters. In this chapter, Hebrews 13, the writer gets super practical. What does it look like to live as a son? What does it look like to live as a daughter? What does it look like for grace, the grace of Jesus, to shape and form us? What does it look like to live a countercultural life, a life that runs against the grain of what everybody else is doing? The writer of Hebrews, he goes for it. And he gives us a variety of real life issues to apply the gospel to. This chapter reads like someone who's run out of time, and they unleash the fire hose of those last minute things that you want the other person to know before the final goodbye is spoken. So I've asked Jamie Shear to read this passage. So she's coming forward. Let's stand together. So Jamie is going to be reading. This is the whole chapter. And by the way, we're not going to talk about everything that's in this, okay? But I just wanted y'all to hear the whole chapter, and then we'll talk about some things. So this is Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 25.
Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send greetings. Grace be with all of you.
This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Jamie. Amy and I finished season two of The Pit a few weeks ago, and this is a show about an ER in Pittsburgh. And it's raw, it's realistic, it's hard to watch. The main character is Dr. Robbie, played by Noah Wiley. And as season two unfolds, you see Dr. Robbie doing what he always does, showing up, taking the extra patient, carrying the emotional weight of everyone in the room, having side conversations with his staff, and staying late, even when his shift has already ended. He's the guy that you want in the hospital when everything goes wrong. But the camera starts to linger a little bit longer on Dr. Robbie in season two, not just on what he's doing for others, but what it's costing him. He's pouring himself out for everyone else, but he is running on empty. And here's what the show subtly exposes. You can be incredibly outward-faced, serving, loving, sacrificing for others, and still be neglecting your own soul. You can be the one who everyone depends on and still be quietly unraveling inside. Hebrews 13 speaks to the Dr. Robbie in all of us. It calls us to a life that is deeply outward, deeply rooted outward, loving, serving others, but also deeply rooted in Christ, listening to the deep music of the gospel for our own hearts, being nurtured by Jesus as we nurture and love others. So here's what I want to do as we talk about this passage together. I want to go in reverse. In other words, I want to talk about what it means to be deeply rooted in the gospel and then pivot to what it means to be deeply outward-faced, loving and serving others out of the grace that we've been given. So look at verse 8. Pretty famous verse. The writer says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, what does that mean? It means that Jesus is our constant. He's our steady anchor. He's stable. He's unchanging. There's actually a theological word for this. Class, anyone? Y'all know this word I'm thinking of? Can't hear you, there's mumbling. Yes, okay, who said that over here? Immutability, right? Immutability means, where's my definition? Because I want to get this right. Jesus is unchanging in his being, character, purposes, promises, and divine nature. The same is true for the other two persons of the Holy Trinity. Immutability. Everything in our lives is changing. Health, emotions, economies, relationships, technology, governments. But the gospel rests on this. The God who loved you in Christ yesterday has not become someone different today. This is what keeps us rooted in the gospel, his immutability. He's unchanging. Because Jesus is our unchanging and better high priest, the Christian life is a lived response of love and trust and worship in all areas of our lives. He just will not allow us to compartmentalize, right? Like so many of us live our lives with Jesus as if he's on a bookshelf. And when we need him, we pull him down. A better metaphor would be a bike tire with the, what's the middle thing called? The hub, right? And then the spokes coming off, right? So Christ, the gospel, is the hub of the bike tire. Those spokes represent like all the areas of our lives connected to him. The writer names several of these real life scenarios to show us what a deeply rooted life in Jesus looks like. We're only going to talk about two, and they are sex and leadership. So in verse 4, the writer says to them and us, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." Okay, remember the context in which these people are living, right? First century Greco-Roman world, they are living in a world where sexuality was often detached from covenant and more shaped by power, status, appetite. Like sex was used as a weapon to be leveraged, and sex was used as a quick escape, like a fleeting pleasure, using the other person as an object rather than a person made in God's image. For the original readers of Hebrews, the sexual landscape of their world was extremely permissive, deeply unequal, and often exploitive. That's against that backdrop, Hebrews 13, this verse 4, would have sounded radically countercultural. The Christian sex ethic offered a completely different understanding of sex. Mutual fidelity in marriage, dignity, covenant love, and the equal value of men and women before God were the markers of seeing sex through the lens of the gospel. So the second century church father, this guy named Tertullian, he wrote this about the Christian community. He says, "Open in mind and soul, we do not hesitate to share our earthly goods with one another. All things are common among us, but our wives." And those early Christians were a counterculture living in a Greco-Roman culture. They definitely stood out. Does God care who we sleep with? He does. Marriage and sex are God's idea. They're good. They're beautiful because God is good and beautiful. But here's the thing. He created sex to be enjoyed in the covenant design of marriage. Why? Lots of reasons of the why, but here's one of them. Paul says in Ephesians 5 that marriage mysteriously reflects Christ's covenant love for his church. So for two people in Christ who are married, their marriage is like a dress rehearsal that's waiting for this ultimate marriage that's going to take place in the new heaven and the new earth, the marriage between Christ and his church, Christ being the groom, the church being his bride. The gospel vision is that sex is so powerful, so sacred, it's so meaningful that God gave it a home, sturdy enough to hold it. Covenant love in marriage. The writer also gives us a warning here, where he says, "For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." And again, you guys, we have to read that through the lens of grace, through the lens of the gospel. Here's what I mean. In Romans chapter 7, Paul is wrestling over his sin, and I love that he doesn't name it so that it applies to whatever our sin struggle is. And in his exasperation, this is what he says. This is Romans 7. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions." How often have you said that? "For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Super relatable. "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." And then he cries out in Romans 7, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" We've all been there. And then Paul says these amazing words at the end of Romans 7 and the front end of Romans 8, "Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So when the writer of Hebrews says that God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous, he's talking about people who live in Romans 7 and never move into Romans 8. In other words, they stay committed to their sin and they don't turn to Jesus, who is judged and condemned in their place. This is what we call faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. It's the rhythm of the Christian life. It's daily. It's hourly. So let me be your pastor here. All of us in this room are sexually broken people. It's just what sin does. And one of the ways that we're invited by Jesus to be rooted in him is to give him access to every part of our lives, including our sexuality. Every fiber within us is going to resist this. We're going to fight him with everything that we've got. And we'll say to him, "No, let me have this. Let me do this." And in our self-autonomy, he is always going to pursue us. He is always going to push back. And he's going to say, "I do care who you sleep with. I've designed sex to be enjoyed in the covenant of marriage. It is for your good." And when we fail, he will always welcome us back with forgiveness. Does that mean that we can just take his forgiveness and live any way we want, class? No. No, it doesn't. The gospel invites us into those rhythms of faith and repentance, owning up to all the ways that we have failed, and then turning to him and his cross that offers us unlimited grace, mercy, forgiveness, intimacy with God. Okay, we're done with the sex talk, okay? Let's move on to the second thing, leadership. The second real life scenario the writer names to illustrate what a deeply rooted life in Christ looks like is our relationship with our spiritual leaders. So he writes this. This is verse 7 and then verse 17. He says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." For some of us in this room, when we hear these verses, they hit hard. Why? Because we've been abused, we've been wounded by the very ones who were meant to care for our souls. Sadly, I've been on both sides of this. As a pastor, I've been doing this since 1994. As a pastor, I've wounded people. I've told you stories about this even a week ago. And as a pastor, I've been wounded by pastors. I've been wounded by the church, and I've told you those stories. And you guys, I wish we had more time to talk about this, but that's why we have Monday through Saturday to hang out together. I will say this, the ideal is that spiritual leaders are winsomely serving and loving the sheep who are in their spiritual care, and that the sheep winsomely are allowing their shepherds to care for them. In 1 Peter 5, Peter writes this, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." That right there, that's the kind of spiritual leader the writer of Hebrews is inviting his readers to submit to and be led by. So being rooted in Jesus, the true and better shepherd, means that we obey his under shepherds. And you guys, I say that very carefully. Why? Because if I or Tom or Danny, Lionel, Joey, if we begin teaching or preaching heresy, or if we lead the church in a domineering and harsh or abusive manner, then we have forfeited our leadership. God does not call you to follow pastors or shepherds or teachers who are abusive or who are teaching heresy. You can leave those relationships. You can leave those types of churches. We actually do want Crosspoint to be a safe place, both theologically and practically. There's a great resource that I recommend to you. It's Michael Kruger's book. Michael Kruger is an RTS Charlotte professor. This book is called Bully Pulpit, Confronting the Problem of Spiritual Abuse in the Church. We've got a couple of copies of this on the book table back there, and I do recommend it for you. Okay, as we close, let's pivot. So we've talked about what it looks like to be deeply rooted in the gospel, practically. Now let's pivot to what a deeply rooted, deeply outward faith looks like. And you guys, this section is short. Okay, I realize we're past our time, but we've had a lot to do up here today, okay? Look at verses 1 through 3. He says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." That's awesome. "Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." So what does it look like to be outward-faced? To love one another with brotherly love by practicing hospitality with one another, the stranger, the prisoner, and the mistreated. Hospitality has been historically been one of the marks of the church going way back. So this is I've used this quote before, but it's been a while. This is a quote from an epistle, not in the Bible, but it's dated 161 AD. And it is written by a Christian guy who's not named, but the recipient of the letter is named. And his name is Diognetus. And so the dude who wrote the letter is a Christian. Again, second century. And he's writing his Greek, Roman, pagan friend about what these early Christians are like. Okay? So this is what he says. "As citizens, they share in all things with others, and yet endure all things as if foreigners. They marry, as do all others. They beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws, and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. They are poor, yet make many rich. They are in lack of all things, and yet abound in all. They are insulted, and repay the insult with honor. They do good, yet are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life. They are assailed by the Jews as foreigners and are persecuted by the Greeks. Yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for their hatred. That's awesome. That's what it looks like to be outward-faced, to be winsomely loving other people. Like, where in the world does the power and ability come from to live like that? Again, we turn to the gospel, we turn to Christ, who shows us like the ultimate hospitality in the person and work of Christ. To be deeply rooted, to be deeply outward-faced means we are deeply rooted in what Jesus did for us. Dr. Robbie from the Pit is a cautionary tale for us. He was practicing medicine at the expense of his own soul, not allowing others to care for him or serve him. You guys, we are being offered a God who poured his life out for us on the cross so that we can take that kind of love to other people, to the community in which we live and love. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this past semester going through Hebrews. Obviously, there's a lot in this epistle that we just simply didn't get to. But the parts that we did, thank you for just the general theme of the letter is that Jesus is better. And Lord, I pray for my friends today as we work through this last passage that you would help us to connect our like daily life practically into the gospel of grace. That we're allowing you to speak into all the areas of our lives, whether it's sex, money, work, relationships, how we relate to our spiritual leaders. Lord, I pray that all of that would go through the lens of the gospel for us this week. So now I pray for the Holy Spirit to take what we've read, what we've heard, and really just drive it home to our hearts and minds. Always bring us back to your love, to your grace and mercy for broken, sinful people like us. It's the greatest news in the world. Thank you for giving it to us. Now help us to take that good news. Help us to love and serve other people in our neighborhoods, our families, our workplaces, our third places. Help us to be windows of grace to the people that you have brought into our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.